Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Bethnal Green service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Aww. Thank you, everyone. I really appreciate all your support. It's great being with you in a bit of a different role this evening. I spoke to Vicky Noble from the welcome team earlier, and she said, "You'll be sick." And I was thinking, I really hope not. And then I was speaking to Anna Harris from the prayer team, and she was saying, "You should ask if there's anyone from abroad here, because then you can say you're an international preacher." Is there anyone from abroad here? No, okay, just let's keep it local for now. Okay, oh, hey, oh, great. Tonight I'll be continuing our series on Proverbs, where the title of tonight's preach is Speaking Life. Now, when I first heard this title, that the subject was on speaking, I thought maybe they'd asked the wrong person. For me personally, I'm not the most clever with words. I'm not the most articulate. Sometimes I can say things a little bit awkwardly, and I don't think of the right words to say in the right moments. I'm also that person that will mix two English expressions or catchphrases together to become a sentence that just doesn't make any sense. Like I'll say something like, "Oh yeah, it's like water off a camel's back," or "the world's your onion," stuff like that. However, when I read the book of Proverbs, I was pleased to see that the book doesn't provide wisdom on how to say English expressions correctly, or how to be really articulate or use really posh words. My husband from Dover would struggle with that sermon if that was the case. Proverbs provides real wisdom into not the words that we're using, but the purpose and heart behind our speech. And I just want to start by giving a little bit of context into how we are using speech in our world and our culture today. Because we've all heard the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, that saying is just out of date today, isn't it? The words should probably say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can be soul-destroying." Over the last 20 years, the exponential rise of social media has for the first time given every single person with access to the internet a platform for their voice. Some have used this as a place to entertain and delight with the likes of Insta stories, cat videos, and boomerangs. Others have used this as a weapon to instill fear, terrorize, and rip people apart with words. The news today is covered with stories of words that people have spoken out of anger or mistake, but have gone on to offend, to ridicule, and to destroy people's reputations. As well as this, the news have been covering how various universities have recently banned certain words on their campuses in favour of becoming safe spaces. So words that were previously widely accepted, like mankind, right-hand man, and sportsmanship, have been banned in some universities in favour of some more gender-neutral terms. And whatever you think about this decision, this really does show the power that words are having on our society today. And in the last 5 years alone, there have been over 3,000 arrests due to hurtful words on Facebook and Twitter posts in the UK. You hear of celebrities who have had to close down their Twitter accounts and maybe even take career breaks altogether due to the storm of abuse and hate through words targeting them online. But despite all this, thankfully we have this thing called the Bible, that despite the constantly evolving cultures and challenges of our day, this ancient book still remains to be totally relevant for how we can live well in this time. It's as if God knew about the power that is possible behind speech, and he maybe had a sense of what humans were capable of in relation to speech, as there are no less than 3,500 verses on speech and silence in the Bible, as well as advice on speech covered across 15 chapters in the book of Proverbs alone. In fact, you could argue that the most powerful act of speech that ever existed actually comes from the Bible through the creation of the universe, where God spoke the world into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But if there's been nearly as many arrests in our nation from hurtful words as there are verses in the Bible on how to use words well, then which of these verses has our world neglected, abusing our basic human rights of free speech? So firstly, let's delve into the Bible and look at what Proverbs says about speaking well and how we are to speak well. And the verses will come up on the screen behind me. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, but whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Wisdom is found in the lips of the discerning, but a rod for the back is one for who has no sense. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Think about just how much our culture needs these wise instructions today. And not only do I love that Proverbs teaches us how to speak well, it also tells us about the outcome of speaking well as well. A number of verses refer to good speech as being a fountain of life. It can nourish many. Those who promote peace have joy. It is sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Good speech enables us to enjoy good things, and it turns away wrath. So if we've got pretty much all of the instructions that could probably solve most of our world's problems today, and probably most of our relationships as well if we applied them, why have we not managed to apply them? Why do we so often, as Proverbs call it, act like fools, where we show our annoyance, where we think we're right, and we let words weigh our hearts down with anxiety? Well, tonight I would like to suggest three areas where if we applied the teaching from Proverbs for speaking life, this could be transformative. Speaking life to ourselves, speaking life to one another, and thirdly, speaking life to our world. I want to note an important thing before we go into those, that although I'll be looking across three areas, I will really only be drawing one conclusion. And that conclusion is the reason of why I think we speak at all. I think the reason that God gave us these strange holes in our faces that make noise, the reason that we have languages, the reason that we have a way of expressing ourselves, I think the reason that God gave us speech is to help us to love. And just to unpack that a bit, I think the reason for that is because in the Bible, if you look at the definition of love, there is a lot of parallels between how to speak well. Many of you have probably been to a wedding or maybe had a wedding for yourself where the common passage 1 Corinthians 13 on the definition of love has been read. Many of you will recognize this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Well, if we look a bit deeper into that, you can see a lot of parallels between what love is and what good speech is. So if we look in Corinthians where it says, love is patient, we can see in Proverbs it says, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. And where it says about love, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it says in Proverbs, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. And then finally in Corinthians it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It says in Proverbs, truthful lips endure forever. And I could go on with comparisons, but you can see a lot of similarities here with how to love and how to speak well. In other words, we can probably conclude that when we are speaking well, when we are speaking life, we are speaking with love. God wants us to use our gift of speech to articulate love to one another, to our Creator God, and as a result, to make the world a better place. So let's apply that. Firstly, let's look at speaking life to ourselves. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. First and foremost, before we do anything else, before we do any speaking, we should focus on our hearts. Because it's likely that most of you will be sitting here and you'll hear this sermon. You'll think, Dee has got some great advice, some great teaching on speaking well. I'm going to maybe even go away from here. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to speak differently. I'm going to speak with more love. It's all going to be great. But then you'll go back to your flat and maybe your housemate hasn't done the washing up. Or maybe you get a demanding email from the office or you read something angry on the news. And the very idea of becoming someone that speaks life just goes out the window and you end up going back into survival mode where you become reactive to your emotions and the words of others. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt has written about the rational brain being like a rider on an elephant where no one's an elephant is gonna listen to anyone to tell you to go anywhere that it wants. It's like the rational brain, which ends up just providing justifications of where your emotional mind already wanted to go. Our feelings of disgust, fear, anger, pride, or attraction kick in faster, deeper, and more enduringly in our decision-making than the rational reasons we are consciously aware of. In other words, we can have every good intention of wanting to do better, to live better, to speak better, but in reality, our humanness can kick in, and we end up battling with ourselves for not living up to our own expectations. And as a result, Proverbs says the reason for this is because of what's going on in our hearts. But thankfully, there is a solution. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and of my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's reassuring, isn't it? That God can strengthen our heart. But how will he actually do that? Well, if we think back earlier to where we said that speaking well means speaking with love, I think the way that God wants to strengthen our heart is by reminding us of the love that he has already spoken over us, and for us to speak that love over ourselves. But it can be hard to speak love over ourselves, and it can be harder for some than others. Maybe some of us have experienced hurtful words spoken over us in our past or present. These have weighed down significantly on our hearts and have stopped us from truly thriving. Maybe for some of us, our heart is just full of fear and hurt right now. And you just struggle with the idea of speaking love over yourself because you just feel like you don't have any love inside at all right now. Or maybe you struggle to believe that God actually loves you. Well, God wants to speak the truths of love over you tonight that have always been true and that are way more powerful than the lies that might have held you back so far. God says these truths of you, and they are in the Bible. He says, you are God's workmanship created to produce good works. You are a child of God. You are a friend of Jesus. You are no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. You are set free in Christ. You are chosen, holy and blameless before God. You are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. Remember that you will be able to speak love if you first receive the words of love that have already been spoken over you and let them sink into your heart. But this is not a subconscious or an overnight thing. For God to keep strengthening our heart, this is a regular act of checking ourselves whenever we feel like our flesh or our heart is failing us. When we see our speech having a bit more pride in it than love, we must each time turn to God for strength. Diana Butler Buss wrote a book called Grateful, which I'm very grateful for, where she makes some suggestions of how we can draw on God to strengthen our heart to make us more grateful. And I think there's a lot of wisdom we can draw from here on how God can strengthen our heart in relation to our speech. She says, we may start gratitude practices like writing a journal or listing a daily blessing, succeed for a time and then forget and fail. Sound familiar? But, and this is the important part, even if a specific technique fails, it has helped create a large environment of gratefulness. Interventions may be short-term, techniques difficult to maintain, practices hard to master. But these actions will have shaped a spiritual habitat in which new habits can form. In that environment, it becomes easier to choose gratitude the next time, with fewer struggles and less guilt. And eventually, thanksgiving becomes habitual. And as we do these things, gratefulness becomes part of who we are. I think Diana's wisdom is something we can apply to make speaking well part of who we are. That there'll be so many times when we'll try to speak more life or we'll try to overlook that insult, but we fail. But each time we attempt to draw on God's strength, we make it easier to draw on his strength next time and the next time after that. Let's be people whose hearts are transformed by constantly drawing on God for strength. So that was looking at speaking life to ourselves. Secondly, let's look at speaking life to one another. And by that, I mean this church community here. I would love this church community to be a safe space where everyone is able to encourage one another on their journeys of faith, but also to be honest and to challenge one another in a loving way to do the right thing where necessary. And in relation to words and speaking life, I think we need to cultivate this safe space, not like universities where they are banning words, but where everyone is free to say anything, but we know that it always comes from a heart of not judging others, but loving others. And if you're anything like me, sometimes church can feel like a bit of a strange place, where a group of people meet every single week, where sometimes the only thing you've got in common is the fact that you go to the same church together. Maybe your introverted side comes out, and the very idea of encouraging someone or challenging someone goes out the window because you're just struggling to hold down a normal conversation. And if I'm honest, when the e-service first started, I felt a little bit like this, particularly in the after-church times. After the service, I'd look around and everyone seems to be in their groups and having a great time and all good. But I would feel like a bit of a floater because I try and like tag on to the odd conversation here and there. But I'd never seem to break through the kind of small talk barrier into deeper conversations. And then I'd often like loiter around Joel and try and see if we could leave a bit earlier. But for me, what changed was actually realizing what my role was in this church community. I realized that Sundays weren't just about coming here to worship and learn and catch up with friends, although those things are really important as well. I realized what my role was in encouraging others on their journey of faith. For me, it was joining the welcome team. And now on Sundays, I feel like I have more of a purpose of helping as many people as possible find a home here and help people build relationships as quickly as possible. And I just encourage us all, if you are struggling to make friends here or if you're not sure how getting more involved in this church community is actually going to help you, have a think about how you might encourage others. What is your role or your gifts in helping this community strengthen and grow? Maybe it's just meeting up with someone outside of a service for a deeper conversation. Or maybe it's getting stuck in and joining a serving team and helping Sunday happen. What is your role? But maybe you've been part of this service for a while and you know what your role is. You actually are in a really comfortable place right now. You've got a good group of friends here. You've got, maybe some of them are even your best friends. You've got a husband, a wife, and maybe even the odd baby. I mean, you've got a baby, not an odd baby, that is. I mean, some of them are odd, but you know. And these are all great things because community is really important to us. But I just feel the need to challenge us that there will come a time where we will disagree with one another, where we might feel like there is something that isn't right and it will feel easier to leave than to stay. Maybe the Mother Kelly's backyard bar divide will come to a head. Maybe you'll disagree with something that Joel or I say or do. But if we want to be a community that's in it for the long haul, rather than escape, we need to be bold to challenge one another in a loving way and slow to take insults and resilient to work through times where we may unknowingly upset one another or when a wrong decision is made. Bonhoeffer, in his book Life in Community, says that the most compassionate thing we can do is to challenge one another to do the right thing. He says it's a ministry of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine fellowship. To remain in it for the long haul, we need to learn to disagree well as a church community. And this is so different to the worldly phenomenon where we're taught to be politically correct, where we become fearful of challenging or offending one another. But it says in 1 Peter, we are not to live like the world. We should see ourselves as foreigners or sojourners in this world, abstaining from the passions of the flesh which wage war against our soul. Not living to fit into the world, but to fit into God's plan for the world. I would love our service to be a safe space where we can support one another through the highs and lows to live as foreigners in this world, where we can ask challenging questions of one another in love, where we can share our doubts and we can share what's really going on in our heart. In Andy Crouch's book, Strong and Weak, I love this picture of what really safe and loving community could look like. Brew coffee or tea, sit with a friend and ask them questions, questions just one step riskier than the last time you talked. As you listen, observe the flickers of sadness or hope that cross their face. Try to imagine what it must be like to live their story, suffer their losses, dream their dreams. pray with them and dare to put into words their heart's desires and dare to ask God to grant them. Think of your relationships right now. Where can you encourage someone or be bold to challenge someone on their journey of faith? So that was speaking life to one another. Thirdly and finally, let's look at speaking life in our world. And for this final part, I'm not actually going to focus on the social media aspect or engaging in public debate, but as followers of Jesus, we do need to be careful in how we engage in those types of conversations. I think the more pressing question is, how are we speaking to people that think differently to us about faith, to our friends, family, and colleagues? And just to illustrate this, I am going to share a story from my own life of how not to do it. So before I start, this was actually about 6 years ago, and I was going through a strange phase in my faith where maybe I was a bit over-passionate and wasn't as careful with the words that I was using as I should be. So think of the Christian setting where it's probably most important that you are careful with the words that you say. Yep, it was an alpha course. So it was the first night. I brought a friend. It was going well. For some reason, we'd moved tables, so we were they were on a table meeting someone else, and I ended up on a table with a group of people that were discussing the topic, is there more to life than this? And one of the people exploring faith was saying, no, there isn't any more to life than this. This is all there is to life, and we need to make the most of it. And what popped into my head was what I thought was a very witty quote from maybe a sermon that I'd heard a couple of weeks before. And I thought, if I say this quote to this person, they will be appropriately challenged, they'll change their minds, maybe they'll even become a Christian, it'll all be great. So I said to this guy, why are you messing around in the sandpit where you could be playing on the beach? So I later found out afterwards that this guy was actually quite offended by what I'd said. And it gets a bit worse. Because I clearly didn't learn my lesson. I think I probably just didn't understand what the concept of an alpha course was. Because for those of you that don't know, what happens is there is a talk first off, there's some food, very beige food, and that was on the one that I went to, not on any recent ones. There's a discussion afterwards where people get to talk about their claims about faith, share their own opinions and questions, and come to the conclusions themselves about what they believe. I think I thought it was a place where people ask questions and they get an answer straight away from another Christian. So for this second evening, I didn't hesitate to just fire answers at every single question that was being shared in the group discussion. And I later then got banned for speaking for the rest of the Alpha course. It was a bit boring sitting in silence for the rest of the 8 weeks. So if you think you've slipped up in your words, then you're not alone. Now, as horrifying as that story is for me to share, and probably for you to hear, I've tried to blank it from my mind and also pray as hard as I can that nothing I've said has actually offended anyone for the long term in relation to Christianity. That experience was actually a real wake-up call for me, because what I was doing there was completely the opposite of speaking life. I was actually putting myself and my own agenda before others. I think I was a bit chuffed, maybe, that I kind of knew more answers than everyone else, or that I was a bit proud that I was a bit further along in my faith journey than others. But the key here was that I didn't have love when I spoke. And why is it so hard for us to speak with love to those that think differently to us? Charles Taylor wrote a book called The Source of Self, which essentially tells us that when we talk to people who don't share our values, all we can do is yell. Living in a world where everyone has been encouraged to do what they think is right, to find their own meaning, to be true to yourself, we create our own moral values, but with no moral sources. The former President Obama echoed this concept in a recent interview where he said, one of the biggest challenges that we have to our democracy is the degree to which we do not share a common baseline of facts. essentially what Charles and Obama are saying is that if we try to connect with one another, where we've all got completely different views about what the most important aspects of life are, where we've all got completely different moral values, without understanding one another's moral sources, all we can do is yell at one another. So, how can we do less of the yelling and more of the gelling? How can we speak more love to those that think differently to us? Well, director of Christian think tank Theos and our very own Christchurcher from our Sockwell service, Liz Oldfield, who covers a lot of her work on how to disagree well, makes a suggestion that as followers of Jesus, we should aim to be bridging people. And I really love this term, to be a bridging person, just as an aside, because this is actually exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth and aimed to be a bridge between God and helping people in this earth find relationship with him. But one of the key pieces of advice that Liz suggests to enable us to be a better bridging person, to disagree better, is to connect before you correct. Taking the time to understand the other person's moral sources and values, what has shaped their life to date, and how can you prepare your heart to respond well in situations where the other person might disagree with you. For me personally, the best way that I can be a good bridging person is not through social media, you'll be surprised to hear, but face to face, in a small group, over dinner, with not many distractions. For you, what is that place where you can have better conversations with those that disagree with you and speak with more love? And just the final aspect I wanted to touch on is in relation to speaking life in our world, is the aspect of overcoming fear of how people might respond to us sharing our faith. Bonhoeffer acknowledges this in his Life and Community book again, and he says, "What a difficult thing it is to utter the name of Jesus Christ in the presence even of a brother. Who is entitled to accost and confront his neighbor and talk to him about such ultimate matters? However," he says, "we must remember, everyone is just like us, a sinner in crying need of God's grace. He has the same great necessities that we have and needs help and encouragement and forgiveness as we do." When something like our faith that can feel so personal to us, we can have a real fear about how others might respond when we're sharing our beliefs. However, we need to remember the truth that if we have gained some benefit from knowing God, maybe others would too. And if you want that truth to outweigh any fear you might have that's stopping you from sharing your faith, we would love to pray with you at the end. Could the band come up? Thanks. And just on the topic of speaking life, has anyone wondered why it says in the Bible that God was the Word, that the Word was God? Does that have anything to teach us in relation to speaking life? Well, John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And in Greek, the term word means logos. Logos was used to define the divine reason behind order and meaning of the universe. So where in ancient Greece the logos or the word was used with a logic or an argument, the interesting thing that in the Bible, the logos or the word was God. And the significant thing here is that God doesn't just remain as like an otherworldly divinity. In John 1:14, it says, "The word became flesh." The word became Jesus. The divine reason of meaning and order in the universe became a person. And this is one of the most powerful teachings of Jesus. That we are not to go away from here with a list of top tips of how to improve our speech or how to speak with more love. Like Jesus did, we are to embody the word and in turn let that transform everything of how we live and how we speak. Jesus did not bring the word down from heaven in a briefcase or in a floppy disk and spread the word through logic and argument. Jesus became the word, and he let the divine reason behind order and meaning of the universe play out in the way he lived his life. Therefore, for us to speak well, we are not to concentrate on speaking well. It is knowing Jesus, to embody the way that he lived, and letting, as a result, the way that we live speak much louder than any words. Our strength alone will not transform our speech, but knowing Jesus and his transforming love will. And that's really my prayer for us all today. As we've heard this evening, to first speak life to ourselves, we must embody the way of Jesus. Secondly, we must speak life to one another. We must encourage one another to know Jesus more. And finally, speaking life to our world, we must let the way we live transform the world one person at a time. And as we just draw to a close and enter a time of prayer and reflection, I'd really like us to think about where we would like to speak more life. Is it with those that disagree with you? Is it in this church community? Or is it about embodying the way of Jesus and speaking life to yourself? And just if any of these aspects resonate with you, I think a really healing part of the process might actually be simply speaking out loud what's going on in your heart, including any doubts you have or any fears. Because I think that speaking them out loud, you'll realise that this is a safe space. Andy Crouch says, "Amidst safety the world has never before known, the greatest spiritual struggle many of us have is to be willing to take off our bubble wrap." This is a safe space where bubble wrap shouldn't be needed. And just on a side note, the STEPS course is also a really great outlet for sharing what's going on in your heart in a safe space. On week 5 in particular, there is a dedicated confession week where you can speak in a confidential environment to someone, areas in your life where you feel like you may have hurt yourself, God, or others. I've done this course twice myself, and I found actually vocalising what's going on inside a really healing part of the process for me. So do come and chat to me afterwards if you're interested in finding more out about that. So why don't we stand? And I'm just going to pray for us all now, and we'll sing. But as we have this just time of reflection and worship, I'd just really like us all to focus on our hearts. What words from your past have shaped you for the bad or the good? What truths about you, can you remind yourself of that God has already spoken over you? How can you be a person that speaks life, to be a fountain of life and to nourish many? So Father God, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, God, that you are in and through it all, through the way we live, through the way we think, through what's going on in our hearts, and how we speak as a result. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you just remind us of the words of love that you have already spoken over us, that we are a child of God, we are a friend of Jesus, we are free, we are set free in Christ. Your Spirit lives in us. Lord, let your truths and your love transform us from the inside out, Lord. And let us not need to feel the need to concentrate on the words we're using, but just let our life speak louder than any words. Thank you so much for your teaching and your wisdom. Amen.